Amen. Are you ready for it to challenge you and ultimately change you?
Yes.
Come on. Are you ready for the word to bring its conviction for your condition?
Yes.
I hope so. And are you ready for the Bible to motivate you and renovate you? Because the Bible will do all of those things if you let it. Amen? If you let it have an effect on your mind, on your heart, and everything that you do. Well, it's my great joy this morning to ask you to stand up again now that you sat down, okay? And we're going to declare our Bible declaration together. So grab your Bible and hold it up in the air and repeat with me. Are you ready? I wouldn't want you to be behind now, okay? You're ready. All right. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I'll be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Okay, now I'm going to ask you to do something that it might be hard to do. I don't know. But a number of weeks ago, okay, quite a few weeks ago now, we started into something that was entitled The Devil's Favorite Weapons of Warfare, okay? And the message was entitled Bitten by the Bug. You remember that?
Yeah.
Well, that's pretty good. Good. All right. Well, the title for the message today, we're still going to talk about the devil's favorite weapons of warfare, but the title of the message today is The Battle of Bitterness, which is a result of being bitten by the bug of offense. Amen? Come on. Let me tell you, as if you didn't already know, the bite of the bug of offense and the resulting battle of bitterness are two very basic tools of the enemy that he uses to rid the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you and you and you and you, okay? The church. He uses that to rid the church of its power. He does. And you might ask, well, how can being offended or becoming bitter rid the church of its power? Well, I'm going to tell you that. That's a fair question, okay? And here's the answer. If we as a church take up offenses against each other, which happens, amen? Okay? Take up offenses against each other, what happens? We aren't in unity, amen? And then consequently, we won't pray for each other. Come on. And when a church that doesn't pray is a church or a group of people which has no power, amen? We have to be a people that pray, okay? That has to be not our last resort. That's got to be our first resort. For Pastor Josh, when it's not funny. But when all those mufflers and exhaust pipes fell off your car, I'm sure that you prayed right away. Okay. But it does. It's got to be our first go-to, not our last resort. Amen? Amen. Okay. And going back to what I just said, the church has no power because last I checked, okay, our power comes from our connection with our Creator. Come on. And if we don't pray, then we're not connected, and as a result, we're powerless. Okay? That's really kind of a basic 101 laying out of the way it is. Okay? Are you with me this morning? That's good, because I thought you were awake, and I like that. And when we allow the enemy's weapons of offense and the pursuant bitterness, okay, that comes into our lives unchallenged, what happens is we play right into the hands of the enemy and his plans. But why would the enemy want to use this pair of particular tools, if you will, to destroy us? Why would he want to do that? What makes these weapons so preferable if all it does is hinder our praying? I mean, what else does it do? Right? Well, let me tell you what else it does. And I'm telling you this morning because this is a huge, huge part of who we are. Amen? We have to be people that don't take up offenses. We have to be people that don't allow that offense to brew into bitterness, because it will. Come on. And we have to be open to being used by the Lord, whether it's praying for our brothers and sisters. Have you ever had someone ask you to pray for them and you know that you are the least qualified person to pray for them Well, one anyway. Because you haven't been really right with the Lord, because maybe you've taken up offenses, maybe you've talked about people, maybe you've said things that you shouldn't, but you go ahead and pray anyway. And thank God, God is full of grace, and he'll answer those prayers anyway. Amen? Amen. But if we carry offenses and bitterness against each other, then it becomes impossible for us to walk in unity and walk in agreement, which is something that displeases God when we don't do, okay? Amos 3:3 says this, says, can two walk together unless they agree? Well, you know the answer to that, right? You know, it's a question, but it's really not a question, okay? And Jesus says in Matthew 18:19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If two of you agree, say agree. Agree, okay. See, agreement unifies us. It does. And unity draws God's power. Psalm 133 is a perfect example of biblical unity really at its finest, and it shows us what the benefits are. I'm going to read that to you right now. Behold, how good and pleasant. Sorry, I read King James even though it's not in front of me. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Where did he command that blessing? In unity. Where did he command that blessing? In agreement. Are you with me? Okay. See, it's beyond a shadow of a doubt, all right, that it's God's desire for us that we do live in unity. Because unity brings the presence of God. It does. And the presence of God brings the anointing of God. The anointing of God brings the power of God. Are you with me so far? And all of this is pleasing to God, okay? So we can really deduce from the scripture that we just read that God wants us to be in unity so his church can have the things that we just mentioned. Now, I always feel like I have to kind of qualify what unity is. Unity is we're all going in the same direction, all right? Unity isn't that I agree with you that you drive a Chrysler, okay? It's not. Unity isn't that I agree that you painted your house red. You know, I think it would look better yellow, you know? And just because I don't agree with that doesn't mean we're not in unity. But it's where we're going as a people. It's what we believe as a people. Amen? And that's what unity is. I don't think we're ever going to come to the place where we agree on everything. Do you? No, I don't think so. The things that God wants us to have, okay? The good things that God wants us to have is, you know, he wants us to prosper spiritually. There's no doubt about that. We know that. He wants us to prosper physically and relationally. He doesn't like it when we're not getting along with each other, our husband, our wife, whatever it is, okay? But he also wants us to prosper financially, all right? Now, please don't shut yourselves off and think, oh no, he's going to talk about the prosperity gospel. I'm going to tell you right now, there's so much more to prospering than you think there is, okay? It's more than financially. And I'm not going to preach about the prosperity gospel, no matter if I believe it or if I don't. There is so much more, and I want you to hear this, I'm going to say it again. There is so much more to prospering than just prospering financially. Amen? I mean, I know people that have tons of money. They don't give any to me, but they have tons of money, and they're not happy. I happen to be very happy without tons of money, okay? God wants us to prosper in all areas of our life, right? Say all.
All.
He wants us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. He wants us to prosper mentally and emotionally and spiritually and financially. Remember something, will you please? It was God who gave us the principle of tithing, amen? You know, where we're promised that he will prosper us if we give 10% off the top to him. His word's not mine, okay? His word's not mine. And so the enemy uses these weapons of offense because, unfortunately, as we learned weeks ago, they work. Amen? They work. But we have to ask, you know, why is it that they work so well? Why do they do such a good job? Because offense punctures our pride. It does. And bitterness plunders our peace. You can't be bitter and be at peace. You can't. You just can't do it. All right? We used Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 as the scripture text in part one. And I would like to use the same scripture today as we look into the battle of bitterness. So please turn to Hebrews 12, verses 14 and 15 as we get started this morning. And you're going, he's just getting started? Yeah, I am. Wave at me when you're there. Just smile at me, okay? Thank you. I guess it's all right if you're mad at your husband or wife, but don't not smile at me, okay? All right. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people. All people? Even those that like Michigan State over Michigan? All people? Sorry. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And we talked about that. And it was, in other words, you won't experience the abiding presence of the Lord, okay? Verse 15 goes on to say this, looking carefully. Now, when the Bible tells you to look carefully, I think you should look carefully, okay? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I'm going to read verse 15 again, okay? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Gary, would you come up and pray for the message, please?
Let's pray. Forgive me, God.
not like that. That's okay.
Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for today, God. I thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts, God, open up our minds to receive it today. Mm-hmm. Lord, let each one of us be changed. God, any root of bitterness today, God, I pray that you would just pluck it out, Lord, that it would be gone. Father, let us be doers of your word today, God, and not hearers only. Thank you for your presence in this place, Lord. Thank you for your power in this place. Thank you for Pastor West, God. I thank you that you speak to him, God. You speak through him. Father, just have your way in each one of our lives today.
Let it be, God.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Thank you. Gary, I dreamed of you last night. You had a pink and a blue shirt on. No, together, pink and blue, long sleeve. Don't remember anything more about the dream. That was all I remember. So God bless you. Let that prophecy speak volumes over you. If you remember the sermon on offense, we started out with the statement that there isn't anyone who gets up in the morning and decides, hey, you know what? I'm just going to go out today and get offended, you know? In fact, my goal for today is to take offense at something someone says or does, and then I'm going to become bitter. Yeah, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to get bitter after that. And I think for the most part, okay, that's true. I really do. We don't get up in the morning with that mindset because offense usually and sometimes, in fact, all the time, I think, catches us by surprise. It kind of sneaks up on us. We don't expect it. Although, now I'm going to start meddling, okay? There are those who enjoy being offended because of the attention that it brings them. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand. But don't look at me like that, okay? But if that's you this morning, I need to give you some really godly, good, sound advice. Stop. Don't do that. I mean, because offense isn't something that you should play around with. Because the Bible lets us know that the battle of bitterness will be the oncoming result. It'll come right into that. When you're offended, you're going to get bitter unless you deal with that. And verse 15 that we just read tells us that bitterness can defile many. In other words, if you become bitter, it affects both you and others in a negative way. Let me show you one way that it defiles others. You see, when you share your bitterness, how many of you know that we have a tendency to share it when we're bitter? Okay, when you share your bitterness with a brother or a sister, and that same brother or sister takes up an offense for you, it becomes like an infection that spreads. And as it's watered by your words, and it is watered by your words, bitterness automatically springs up. Say, springs up. And then it spreads out, defiling many people. Please hear me this morning, okay? Bitterness is always watered by our words, always. And when it's watered, it grows like a weed. It does. That's good preaching, Pastor Wes. All right. That's good preaching, preacher. There you go, Chrissy. Yeah, yeah. Okay. You know, never mind. Notice the two words in verse 15. Springing up. Springs up. Speaking of a root of bitterness. There's something about that word springing, okay? And it's this. You don't have control over something that's springing up, okay? It just springs up. Bam, it's there, okay? It's a biblical truth. Bitterness springs up. Say it springs up. Bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and now it's out of our control. Amen? Now it's out of our control. No one can control bitterness. Bitterness cannot be controlled. Bitterness has to be crushed. Amen? If you have bitterness in your life, you have to make a decision to crush that bitterness and get it out of your life. You've got to do it, maybe not for the other person, do it for yourself. I don't care who you do it for the Lord, but do it. Amen? Do it, crush it, get rid of it. But as we look further into Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says it like this, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. This word root, okay, is the Greek word pidzo. Okay, say pidzo. Everybody say pidzo. Pidzo. All right. And it describes something that's deeply implanted, okay? In other words, it's describing roots that go way down deep. Now understand something this morning and think about it a minute. You know, plants have roots. Trees have even deeper roots, amen? But I want you to know this morning, weeds have the deepest and most entangled roots of all. Anybody's going to know this if they try to pull a weed out. You pull the weed out one day, and a few days later, it grows up again because you can't get the root. Because the root is way down in the ground, and it's all entangled. It involves a ton of work to pull them out. So consequently, from that root, okay, the weed will once again spring up, and you don't have control over it. It'll spring up. If you don't get it all out of you, come on. If you don't get the bitterness all out of you, if you don't deal with it, it will come back. Amen? And if, you know, maybe you've been talking about your bitterness, I'm going to tell you something, and you've dealt with it, and you think it's all done, but you think you'll share it with somebody else again later down the road, it will come back. You can't mess around. You can't play with bitterness. I mean, by the Holy Spirit using this word pidzo, he's letting you and I know that the offense of bitterness, they're not superficial issues. Offense and bitterness are not superficial, but rather they're huge issues. I mean, they're huge, and they find their way down deep into our souls. In fact, what it's saying is this, okay? That bitterness causes a development of a deeply entangled root system within our heart that we will find very, very, say very, very hard to uproot. And so the roots of bitterness, okay, the roots of bitterness, if you will capture and will control and entangle, and they will embitter your heart and your mind. Has anybody in here ever experienced bitterness? Tell me it doesn't do that. It does. It taints it. It everything that you look at, when you look at, if you're bitter, everything you look at through the eyes of bitterness. It's just like if you're hurt, right? Everything you look at, you look through the eyes of hurt. And hurt people, right? Well, guess what bitter people do to people? They make them bitter. Okay? The truth is, and the reason why it's so important for us to know this, is because it shows us how bitterness will embed itself. And that's why it's so hard to get out of our thought life, out of our memory, so hard to uproot it from our heart, and so hard to keep it from coming out of our mouth. And bitterness in our heart brings about bitterness in our attitudes. It does. And that's why it affects everyone that you come in contact with. You know, it's not too hard to spot a bitter person, okay? And I'll explain that a little bit later, but maybe you've heard of the old adage, you know, that a Christian should always leave a room better than it was before they came into it. You ever heard of that? We should, okay. When you're bitter, you don't make the room better. You don't. But instead, and it's a hard statement, but instead you poison the people. The word bitterness is a Greek word, pikria, and it describes something that's inwardly sour and caustic and sharp, okay? It actually is speaking of someone who is inwardly sour, so inwardly sour that it shows up outwardly on their face and out of their mouth. I want to share with you another biblical truth, and it's this, all right? And you probably already know this one, and if you do, then here goes anyway, okay? The mouth is a huge revealer of the heart. Come on. The mouth is a huge revealer of the heart. What's in a person's heart will eventually find its way out of their mouth, and that's really unfortunate. I mean, I don't know about you, but there's been many things that were in my heart that I wish I never would have given words to. Many things that, you know, sometimes your heart can be so perverse, right? And I'm not talking in a way that you're thinking, but you can think things about people that are so wrong. And when you give voice to those things that you're thinking about, that person gets offended, and rightly so. Now, what do they have to do? They got to deal with offense, and they got to do it, or they're going to get bitter. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a farmer for Satan like that. Amen? I don't want to be a seed planter for Satan like that. But whatever's in a person's heart will usually dominate the things they talk about, whether it's good or bad. Okay, for example, if you were to strike up a conversation with me, all right, you'd find out that I like to talk about Jeeps and motorcycles and airplanes, okay? I talk about driving Jeeps, I talk about riding motorcycles, and I talk about building and flying airplanes, okay? But what I talk about more than anything else is church and ministry, okay? It doesn't matter what might spark the conversation. Eventually, I'll end up on Jesus and probably on our church. Church and Jesus. I mean, that's what dominates my conversation. Why? Why does it do that? Because they occupy my thoughts and they fill my heart, okay? And so, of course, it's going to come out of my mouth. That's what I think about. That's what I fixate on. And that's why it comes out of my mouth and dominates my every conversation. Truly, okay, truly, a person's mouth is the conduit for the content of their heart. It is. A person's mouth is the conduit for the content of their heart. You've heard it said before, you are what you eat. Have you heard that? The truth is, you are what you speak. Come on. And you speak what you are. So if your heart is filled with bitterness, whether it's one person that you're bitter against or two persons or a thing or whatever, then that bitterness will manifest itself. How? By coming out of your mouth. And you can try as you want, and that you're not going to, but you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Is there been anyone here who's ever been able to hold that in? Okay. You can't do it. Are you following me? Are you getting what I'm saying? A person cannot conceal what crowds and characterizes their conversation. Okay? You can't conceal it. Please listen to me. It's real simple. You can't hide it. Say it with me. You can't hide it. Say, I can't hide it. So with that principle in mind this morning, we need to ask ourselves this question. You know, what is it that my mouth is revealing about the contents and the condition and the character of my heart? Because whatever we meditate on will take root and produce fruit, right? It will. It'll take root and produce fruit. And we all know you have to deal with the root if you want to change the fruit, right? So you and I have to constantly, all the time, forever, okay, be on guard against what we allow to dominate our thought life. So many things start in our thought life. And I don't have this complete revelation yet, but I find it really interesting that Psalm 133 starts at Aaron's head and flows down. And then it flows through on his lips and then the rest of his garment. Could it possibly be that unity starts up here? Come on, people. And then it ends up in what we do by our actions? Okay, I'll wait till I get the full revelation of that, all right? You know, please hear me when I tell you this, okay? God doesn't allow us to justify bitterness in our hearts. He doesn't. Just because we've been wronged. He understands we've been wronged. Or because we have a, quote, good reason, you know? You can have the best reason in the world, but you can't allow it to prosper within your heart. The Bible tells us that you and I are bishops of our own heart. And because of that, you can't blame someone else for what you allow. All right? You can't blame someone else for what you allow. And a whole bunch of Gen Xers just got set free. Amen? Amen. All right? You missed a good place to say amen. Okay? All right. Because God will hold you accountable, he'll hold me accountable for exactly what we allow to develop inside our heart. You can't put that on someone else. Those so-called reasons, if you will, to be offended are simply snares that are set by Satan himself. Did you hear that? I'm just going to say it again, okay? All right. Those so-called reasons to be offended, and we all, man, when we're offended, we have the best reason in the world. Just ask us, right? Yeah. So they're simply snares that are set by Satan himself. Excuse me. Okay. And those snares, they're designed to hinder and destroy our spiritual health and to keep you and I from experiencing our divine destiny. I don't know about you, but I want to, when this is all said and done, not only do I want to finish well, but I want to be sure that I have stepped into my divine destiny. Not the Wes have fun destiny, okay? Not what everybody else thought I should do or thinks I should do, but I want to grab a hold of my divine destiny, and I want to experience that before it's all over. So what's the answer? You know, what's the answer for letting go of an offense so the bitterness doesn't set in? Jesus told us clearly in Luke 17, verse 3, he said this, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Notice, Jesus started out this verse by saying, "Take heed to yourselves." That's tremendously important instruction. Because when you're offended, and when you've become bitter, the first thing you do is take heed to your offender. Come on. You do. You think what he said is true. You know, you roll over in your mind. And all you want to think about is what that person has done to you, and then talk about it to anyone who's going to listen to you. You'll talk about it to somebody in the store. Can you imagine? You're talking, and this person's probably thinking, What did I do? Hey, God, get me out of this. But you'll talk, and you'll want to talk about it over and over and over, say over and over, reveling in the sympathy that you receive, all the while unwittingly you defile the hearts and the minds of those who are hearing you, hearing your words, and that includes you as you hear your own words. I know that dealing with your offense makes you better, but sharing your offense makes you bitter. Okay? I mean, dealing with it is, of course, going to make you better, but sharing your offense makes you bitter. That's the reason why it's so important that we obey Jesus' command to take heed to yourself. According to the Greek, scholars say a better translation of the phrase take heed would be this. It would be get a grip on yourself. Okay? Get a grip on yourself. You know what that tells me? It tells me God's not going to do it. I got to get a grip on myself. You know why? Because I've let this thing come into my heart and take root in my heart. You know, I've got to get a grip on the things that I'm thinking about. And that's exactly how you get over an offense. It's exactly how you become the bishop and overseer and guardian of your own heart. You get a grip on yourself by purposely ceasing to focus on the who and the what that has offended you. You get a grip on yourself by taking command of your thought life and refusing to indulge in self-pity and the attention you might receive. You get a grip on yourself by not repeatedly repeating it in your mind and to people. You get a grip on yourself, now hear this, because this is so simple, by letting it go. Okay, just by letting it go. When Jesus went on in Luke 17:3, to share the full solution. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Forgive him. Let it go. And we'll discuss that part of the verse, what that means, in a whole lot more detail in another message. But, you know, I think I'm going to just cap it off for today, lest I give you too much to remember, okay? You know, that's a tendency for preachers. You know, you just find something that's so good and you tell people too much. Not even you can remember all the things that you say. Just remember this, okay? Offense leads to bitterness, and bitterness leads to defilement. If there is one thing that I would like to say to everybody today and to myself, it's this. Are you holding on to an offense against someone? Are you holding on to it? Well, I don't know. Well, you know because you keep thinking about it, okay? You know, forgiving and forgetting, that's really pretty impossible to do. But really, when someone offends you, you have to forgive it and forget it. It can't dominate your thought. It may come back because the devil will bring it back, but you have to right away say, you know, just like when the devil says, you ain't saved, you go, yes, I am. On December 23rd, 1984, I accepted Jesus, and I haven't gone the other way since. But we have to let it go. We have to let it go before the battle of bitterness sets in. And I want you to know something, it will set in. And it does spring up. If you ever think that you can be in control of offense or bitterness, you can't, because it springs up. Nobody has control over something that just, boom, springs up. So I don't know about you, thinking about this whole sermon, and as much as I want you to get this, as much as I want, because I know, unless I'm the only one, I know that that's something that happens to everyone in life. You know, Jesus said, you know what, offenses will come. You know what, they're going to come. It doesn't matter if you walk perfectly, offenses will come. Somebody will say something that isn't necessary. And doesn't even speak to you, but they say it anyway. Because for some reason, there are some people that think that whatever they think in their mind, they have to say with their mouth. That isn't true. That isn't true. So as I'm looking at all this, I wonder if we could make a commitment this morning. Amen? To get a grip. Say, I need to get a grip. Say, I need to get a grip. Let's get a grip on ourselves, okay? Let's get a grip on ourselves just like Jesus told us to do. Let's take heed to ourselves. Let's get it out. Don't expect somebody else to do it for you. They didn't put it on in there and they can't take it out, okay? Only you can. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to make a declaration today, and it's a really simple declaration, but I think it's important that this stuff comes out of our mouth. How many of you know that there's power in the words that come out of your mouth? Amen. Oh, come on. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to say this, and you're going to say it after me. All right? All right. Are you ready?
Ready.
All right. You're set. I declare,
I
will not let an offense
turn into bitterness.
I declare,
I will not share my offense.
I will deal with my offense.
I declare,
I will obey Jesus' command
to
take heed to myself
and get a grip on myself.
I declare,
I will not become bitter.
I will become better.
I declare this in Jesus' name.
And everybody shouted,
amen
and amen.